Appreciate again the songs that we've been led in singing and the manner in which we've engaged in our worship this afternoon. I encourage you to have your Bible open to John chapter 10. I know we had Psalm 23 as our scripture reading, and we will reference that passage later in our study. But we are going to be studying from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 this afternoon as we take a look at Jesus, our Good Shepherd. In our study in Psalms on Wednesday afternoons, this past week we studied the 23rd Psalm and looked at the blessings of living under the guidance of a good shepherd. The Lord is our good shepherd. And we realized that as Christians today, that shepherd is Jesus Christ. And it got me to thinking, in John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And I did some study in the latter end of the week this past week and wanted to share the results of this study with you this afternoon, taking a look at Jesus as the Good Shepherd. I'm uncomfortably warm, as I know several others are as well. I see a lot of fanning going on, and I'm uncomfortable too. We've been having some issues with the air conditioning, both here in the auditorium as well as at the house. And we've been working hard on getting that resolved. And we still have just a little bit of work to go, it seems. But be patient, and I won't keep us here forever in the oven this afternoon. But I hope I can have your attention for just a few moments. The Gospel of John is unique in several different ways. One of the ways is that John includes the I am statements of Jesus. There are several in the Gospel of John, and there are also a few in the book of Revelation, also penned by the Apostle John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says he's the bread of life. In chapter 8, he's the light of the world. Chapter 10, verse 36, he's the Son of God. Before Martha, in chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Perhaps the best known of these, chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 15, and verse 1, I am the true vine, and you are the branches, he tells his apostles. All of these statements make for a very good study that the auditorium class on Wednesday evening a year or so ago engaged in a study looking at these individually. All of these I am statements say important things about Jesus. In these, he is saying something unique about his nature and or his mission that he came to accomplish. In this sermon, I want us to take a look at one of these, and that is Jesus being the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus is contrasting himself with the religious leaders of his day. I don't believe the events in John chapter 10 came immediately following those in John chapter 9, the healing of the blind man, in which the blind man was cast out by the Pharisees. They would not deal honestly with the fact that Jesus performed a miracle and actually made it hard on this man that needed their sympathy. I don't believe the events followed immediately, but they are put together in this way by the Holy Spirit, because what happens in John chapter 10 is a reflection on the way the religious leaders treated Jesus and treated the blind man in John chapter 9. While the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were professing to be the shepherds of Israel, that is, they were claiming to be the spiritual leaders of the nation, and the Pharisees especially were claiming to be the defenders of orthodoxy, that is, defending the traditions built up around the law of God, they actually, in reality, had no concern for the people whatsoever. Their concern was for their power, for their prestige, for their influence. But here Jesus portrays them, and rightly so, as being thieves and robbers who approach the people of Israel in an effort to steal and to kill and to destroy. And these are words that Jesus uses here in John chapter 10 to talk about these religious leaders. Jesus, on the other hand, is the good shepherd. And in this passage that we're looking at in John 10, 1 through 18, Jesus is building on this contrast between the two. There are four things I want to look at in this passage, and there are a lot of other things we could dig out of it, but I just want to look at four. I want us to consider four ways that Jesus is the good shepherd. What makes him different and thus better, superior, good, in comparison to the religious leaders of his day. And then, of course, application needs to be made to our lives today. Number one, Jesus is the good shepherd because he alone has authority from God to shepherd God's people. Jesus is the good shepherd because he alone has authority from God to shepherd God's people. Let me read verses 1 through 5. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Interesting passage here as we begin looking at this chapter. There are two things that make John chapter 10, the section that we're looking at, there are two things that make it difficult to follow and difficult to understand. The first thing is recognizing the fact that Jesus changes metaphors in this passage. He doesn't do that often in his teaching, but he does it here. He starts out talking about himself as the shepherd. And then we're going to see in a few verses he talks about himself as the door to the sheepfold. And then he goes back in verse 11 and talks about himself as the shepherd again. And when he does this, it makes it a little hard to follow. The second thing that makes it difficult is the fact that most of us are not familiar with sheep herding from the first century times. And Jesus, when he's talking about climbing up some other way and entering through the door into the sheepfold, Jesus was talking about something that the people of his day were very, very familiar with, but most of us, quite honestly, are not. In the wilderness in Israel, the shepherds often would take their sheep out for prolonged periods of time. They would take them out to graze, to go from one pasture to another, but at night, they would bring them to sheepfolds that they had already constructed. Here's a picture down below that has been taken in the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, that exists to this day. You see the sheepfold here is very much what I've read about in doing some study this past week. A sheepfold would have consisted of a stone wall that was built up about 4 feet high and would have been topped with branches from the thorny bushes, but it would have been built into the side of a hill or back up to the face of a cliff, but it would have had just one opening there, the opening that would have allowed the sheep to enter and to exit. Now, in this artist depiction up here in the top right-hand corner, you see you've got the keeper of the door. One of the shepherds would keep watch. They would divide up the watches at night, and one of them would actually lay down and block the opening with his body, and thus all the sheep would remain inside for the night to rest. And the reason they were put in this sheepfold was to keep them safe. To keep them safe from predator animals that would come, would seek to attack them at night and carry them away. So Jesus, when he's talking about one who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, Jesus identifies this person as a thief and as a robber. The doorkeeper would only allow shepherds to enter and leave the sheepfold. And often, several shepherds would actually bring their sheep into it at night. And it wouldn't be unheard of for several different flocks of sheep to be in the same sheepfold at night. Now, no one would be allowed into and out of the sheepfold except for the shepherds. Anyone else would have to climb over the wall. Jesus identifies them here as a thief and a robber. And the reason he identifies them as a thief and a robber is because they don't have a legitimate right to anything that's in the sheepfold. There's nothing in it that belongs to them. They have no right to enter in. They have no authority there. So they're not allowed in. The only way they can get in is to climb over the side and to steal and to carry it off. The doorkeeper, though, would open the door to the shepherd and allow him to enter and to lead his sheep out. Jesus soon changes the metaphor to him being the door himself. If you look at verses 7 through 9, then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus then switches to calling himself the door. And that is the only way to be in there and to be a part of God's true flock is to enter through him. And so in this, Jesus is doing more than emphasizing his superiority over would-be shepherds. He's actually stating the exclusive nature of his role. He is the only good shepherd. He is the only authorized leader of God's people today. He is the only way that we can access God and have eternal life. Later in John chapter 10, verses 26 through 29, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So Jesus, the first thing he does is he emphasizes the fact that he has authority by God. He's the only one that has authority from God to be the shepherd of God's people. The second thing I'd point out about this passage and what makes Jesus the good shepherd is the fact that Jesus is known by his sheep. If you look again at verses 3 through 5, it says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." The shepherds of the Middle East are known for having a very personal relationship with their sheep. The sheep literally know the voice of their own shepherd. I read in one place where a commentator was talking about something he observed when he went to the Middle East one time. He saw an occasion where there were a number of different shepherds that actually came together, met together, and they brought their flocks together. And the sheep of those different flocks began to intermingle. Well, if it had been like me or any of us, how are you going to separate them? When they mingle together like that, mix together, you've got no hope of separating them back out. But he observed that when they were finished and it was time for them to move on, each shepherd would go in the direction he was wanting to leave. He would go and he would turn around and call to his sheep, and the sheep would go to their own shepherd. They knew the voice of their shepherd. So Jesus says, whenever I come and I speak to my sheep and call them out of the sheepfold, they all come to the door and they leave because they recognize my voice. Anyone else comes to them and tries to call after them, they won't follow because they don't recognize the voice. They recognize it as a stranger and they actually are afraid and run away. He calls his own sheep by name, Jesus says. The shepherd here has a personal knowledge of all his sheep. Some farmers do that today. They name their livestock. I remember driving my grandpa up to his land up in Kansas. They lived in Oklahoma, but he had a pasture up in Kansas. I'd drive him up there every once in a while. He'd feed his cows, and every once in a while I'd hear him call them out by name. He'd named them. He knew about them, knew about their temperament. This one's mean. This one's not. This one's more docile. He knew the cattle. The shepherd, he knows his sheep. Jesus knows us. Jesus said, "I know my sheep." You look down in verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep." We pointed out this morning that God searches the hearts. That God knows us because he searches the hearts. Well, this is true with this passage. Jesus knows his sheep. In the book of 2 Timothy, at chapter 2, 2 Timothy, at chapter 2 and at verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." So Jesus knows His sheep, and Jesus says that He leads them out. Shepherds lead their sheep. Cattle have to be driven, but sheep are led. And isn't it great to serve a Lord who, instead of driving us with a whip, instead walks in front of us and leads us where He wants us to go, clearing the dangers out of the path as we travel along after Him. The sheep recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, the one who is authorized to speak. We recognize the voice of our Good Shepherd, the one who has been authorized by God to speak on His behalf. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews begins, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Jesus is the authorized and appointed spokesman on God's behalf, and we hear His voice. We don't know the voice of strangers who would steal us away from the fold and destroy us. But as we study the teachings of Christ in the New Testament and become more familiar with the doctrine of Christ, we hear His voice. We recognize His voice, and we follow His voice. Something else that makes Jesus the Good Shepherd is the fact that He gives abundant and eternal life. If you look at verse 10, the thief does not come in except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus here continues to contrast Himself with the religious leaders of the day in that He exposes the motives of each potential leader. The false shepherds, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the thieves and the robbers, they approach the flock to steal and to kill and to destroy. They are looking to benefit from the sheep. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, God pronounces a judgment upon the leaders of Israel of Ezekiel's day, and that He calls them false shepherds, because it was their place to feed the sheep, and instead they were eating off of the sheep. They were feeding off of the sheep. Instead of feeding the sheep, they were feeding themselves. Instead of using the people as a means of personal gain, Jesus actually had the best interest of the people in mind when He comes to shepherd them. Jesus came that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly, verse 10. A lot of people take that phrase, that abundant life phrase, and they run to the wind with it, especially your health and wealth gospel. False teachers will get a hold of that passage, abundant life, and that means we're going to be showered with physical blessings here in this world, here in this life. I'll tell you what the abundant life is that the Good Shepherd offers. We read about it a few moments ago in the 23rd Psalm. That's the abundant life that Jesus has come to offer. Jesus has come to offer true leadership as a true shepherd. And instead of us being victims of those who would attempt to benefit from us, Jesus invites us to follow after Him so that He can take care of us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Here we have a picture, a beautiful picture of our shepherd giving us provision, the things that we need in our life, giving us peace by those still waters, giving us guidance. He leads us, and giving us protection. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. That's the abundant life. That's the abundant life, not riches that fill our check account, but being able to go through this life with peace, not having to worry, knowing that the Lord is taking care of us. But of course, even there, the best is yet to come. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In John chapter 10, back to John chapter 10, again in verse 28, and I give them eternal life. He's the good shepherd because He gives abundant life. He's the good shepherd because He gives eternal life. And finally, He's the good shepherd because He lays down His life for the sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, but one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. You notice here another character is introduced in this chapter, and that is the hireling. The hireling takes care of the sheep, but he is not the good shepherd. He doesn't own the sheep. Because he doesn't own the sheep, he has no vested interest in the welfare of the sheep. He watches the sheep for wages. And when danger threatens his life, the wages are not worth it, and he flees, and he leaves the sheep exposed to danger. The good shepherd is different. The good shepherd isn't in it for the wages. He's in it for the sheep, to take care of the sheep. He genuinely cares for them to the point that he's willing to put his own life in danger to protect and rescue the sheep. And we might think, you know, that's a stretch. Who would give their life for a sheep? But do you remember when David was about to fight Goliath and Saul was trying to talk him out of it because he was such a boy, and he was going up to fight against a giant? You remember David telling King Saul that he had protected his father's flock from the lion and from the bear? And when they took it, he chased out after them, rescued the lamb from their mouth, and took the animal by their beard and killed it, struck it and killed it. So there David literally put his life on the line to protect his father's sheep. Well, Jesus, the descendant of David, did the same thing on the cross. Jesus shows his love and his care for us in that he willingly paid the ultimate sacrifice for our well-being. The great lion, the roaring lion who seeks to devour our souls, Jesus took him on and defeated him when he laid down his life. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. And from the reading here in verses 17 and 18, two important facts come up. Now, I want to share them with you very quickly here. Number one, let's be sure we understand this correctly. No one took the Lord's life from him. He gave it. No one killed him. He gave his life. He laid down his life. And secondly, he brought his life back. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. You know, it's interesting that God the Father, here God the Son, and in the book of Romans, God the Holy Spirit, all three persons in the Godhead are credited with bringing about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But Jesus rose himself from the dead. And when he did that, he proved his power over death. He proved his ability to grant eternal life. And he proved that he was the good shepherd, that he did have authority to lead God's people. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the voluntary death and the personal resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're about to study world religions on Wednesday night. And we're going to look at a number of religions that people sincerely believe in and follow. But I place this challenge before you this afternoon. You show me one other religion in this world that is based upon the willing death and resurrection of its founder. You won't find it. They don't exist. Christianity is the only true religion, based upon the sacrifice of the Good Shepherd and his resurrection from the dead. As I said, there are a lot of other things in this passage that we could dig into, that we could learn from. I realize I'm not being trivial about this. If you're like me, being uncomfortable makes it kind of hard to stick with and to follow after things. And I acknowledge that. So we're going to bring the lesson to a close at this time. But I want to make mention of one thing in extending the invitation, talking about Jesus being the Good Shepherd. When Jesus looked upon those who were being led by the scribes and the Pharisees, He lamented the fact that they were weary and scattered without a shepherd. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." So He saw these people. He identifies Himself as the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. You know what He does in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. As the Good Shepherd, Jesus says, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He's the only one who is authorized by God to lead God's people in this dispensation. He is the Good Shepherd because we know His voice and He knows us. He's the Good Shepherd because He laid down His life for us. We have no reason not to follow Him as our Good Shepherd. Jesus is the loving Shepherd. He wants to be your Shepherd. If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one by rendering obedience to the gospel. If you've done that in the past and you've quit following after the shepherd, you need to repent and come back unto Him, come back into His fold. And God has made a way for that through your repentance, through your confession, through your prayer. You can be restored. Make Jesus your loving Shepherd if you haven't done so already. Come as together we stand and sing this song.